Wondering how many of you are going to be watching some football this afternoon. I was thinking I was going to watch some football on Thursday, but I turned it on, but I didn't really see much of a game. But I'm guessing a number of folks are going to be watching some football team. And who are you pulling for? Well, some of you are going to be engrossed in what's happening. Others of you aren't even going to bother to turn it on. You're going to get outside and see some of the beauty that God created in nature. It's interesting how much this season of the year, the fall, primarily the football season, affects us here in America, United States. Reading some fascinating stuff about the Super Bowl, we hear about it quite a bit, but it affects our nation as a whole. It's become one of our major national holidays. May not officially be, but boy, it sure seems like it. There was a poll done that said 40% of us will be watching the Super Bowl, not for the game necessarily, but for what? The commercials, right? I don't know, maybe you're one of those. Or many of the others, they want to see some football and leave the commercials alone. In fact, there are some folks that are so psyched out about the Super Bowl that they wouldn't let anything keep them from tuning in. In fact, a survey was done on eBay, or by eBay, reports that 66% of men, 66% of you guys, would skip the birth of their firstborn child in order to watch the big Super Bowl. Nobody here. Okay. I don't think that's a very good idea. Well, I always get a kick about hearing how the two teams, whether it's the Vikings, the Packers, or otherwise, maybe the Chiefs. I hear you were supposed to get a sweatshirt or t-shirt or something with a Chief. Did you get it? No. There you go. Whoever asked me about that. Size each other up, don't they, beforehand? Identifying weaknesses, drawing up game plans in hopes of destroying the opponent. Well, the Super Bowl and football in America is probably one of the most favorite events on TV. It seems the favorite indoor sport for way too many Christians isn't football, but sad to say, it's kind of sizing each other up in the church or in other congregations or other church bodies, identifying differences and slicing up the body of Christ. Ooh, that's not a good thing. Seems much easier to bash brothers and smash sisters than it is to authentically accept one another. And that leads us to what we're going to be talking about this morning. If you listen to all three of our lessons from Genesis 50 and then Romans 14, which is our primary text this morning, and then in Matthew 18, they're all talking about the same thing. They're talking about forgiveness and acceptance and how do we get along with those within the family of Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning because it affects each one of us. How do we live with that person sitting next to you and down the street and those folks that are in other Christian churches throughout the world today? Well, back in the 1750s, when the British and the French were fighting each other up in Canada, Admiral Phillips, he was the commander of the British fleet at that time. He was told to sail his ships, his armada, to the anchor outside of Quebec and to wait for the British land forces to arrive so that they could have the sea support, shooting cannons and supporting them when they attacked the city finally. Well, as the admiral waited, he became very annoyed by what he saw on land in the fort. He became annoyed by the carved statues of some of the religious saints that adorned the towers there in a nearby cathedral in Quebec. And so it just gnawed at him to the point where he commanded his men, shoot those things out of the cathedral with the ship's cannons. And they did. But when the signal finally came for the actual attack by the British and the French fortress, he couldn't help them a bit because he had used all his ammunition shooting at the saints. Well, I thought that was a pretty good analogy because, sad to say, I think sometimes we do that. Where do we put our energies as Christians? Are we looking at accomplishing what God wanted, or are we busy infighting a bit? Well, that's not the case with Christians, I hope, that we shoot at each other. We are rather called to care for one another, not to try and destroy each other. And with all that, I want to give you this morning six avenues to accept that I see in our text for today from Romans 14 that Vicki read earlier. And they spell out the acronym ACCEPT. ACCEPT. So we're going to look at these. How do we go about living properly and using the gifts we have in conjunction with the people we live around? Now, in the text from Romans 14, we find two distinct groups of people in the church at Rome 2,000 years ago. And they were the weak and the strong, is how Paul identifies them. But kind of like how one pastor I read about referred to them, not the weak and the strong, but rather the weak and the weaker. I can relate to that. Well, Paul is talking about these folks that were divided over, in this case, special diets and special days. Apparently, the big problem back then in Rome, in the Roman congregation, back then seemed to be whether it was okay for Christians to eat meat that might have been offered to an idol before it was sent to Bob the butcher. Well, what's wrong with eating meat? Some folks had no issue with this at all, while others felt by eating meat, a person could become spiritually contaminated. And this group followed a strict diet and felt that some days were more spiritual than others. And the second group, they had just one big hang-up, group one. They felt they could indulge in ribeyes and worship on any day they wanted. Well, most of us in life, we struggle with two tendencies, you and I as well. We like to compare, and we want to control. I mean, we can easily fall into thinking that the way we do things or our interpretation is the only correct way, and that those differing from us must be wrong. In fact, some of us go out of our way to try and control how others believe and think and behave, secretly judging them according to our spiritual standards. So this first avenue towards accepting folks in our acronym this morning is to avoid passing judgment. The weak Christian, in this case, Paul's saying those folks who clung to the Old Testament dietary laws, we'd call them kosher today, they were condemning the stronger believers, those who were enjoying their liberty in Christ. And the strong Christian, those folks who would eat anything, were despising the weak ones. So there was this animosity going on. And Paul tells both groups, stop harping at each other, to chill out. Here's how he says it, verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Keep that word disputable in your mind. Now, that word accept means to take to oneself, to receive kindly. That's what it's talking about. We're not to just put up with each other, he's saying, as brothers and sisters. We're to extend warm fellowship. Why not turning a cold shoulder? And here Paul is addressing the strong as he tells them to avoid judging those who are not as mature in their understanding. We are to allow other folks the freedom to hold convictions, and here it is, in matters of disputable matters. Catch that? That is such a critical word. Matters of disputable matters that are unlike our own, and even to welcome those folks in spite of the differences. And the key word here is disputable matters, because that word refers to that which is debatable or doubtful in those gray areas of the Christian life. Now, when you read through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, you find that Scripture talks about really only three types of things. It talks about the things that are right, talks about things that are wrong, and then issues of preference or choice. It's that third one that Paul is focusing in on, and when we looked at our Genesis 50 lesson and both the Matthew 18, it's talking about those matters of disputable, where there's an honest difference of opinion between Bible-believing Christians on how best to apply biblical principles. Now, to be clear, I'm not talking about things that are clearly directed by God to do or not to do. No question about that. Like whether it's optional to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That's not debatable. He is the only way, truth, and life. Not debatable. Or whether it's okay to murder if you feel like it. That also is not debatable. No, I'm talking rather about differences based on preferences or choices that are neither demanded nor condemned by God. Did God say to do this or did he not? And that, my friends, is the ultimate criteria, God's criteria. Look at the next verse, verse 2. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now, this could be referring to the Gentile who got saved later back then, and feels he can eat whatever he wants. Well, the Jewish convert, the one who was raised in the Jewish culture, where the kosher laws, the dietary laws were tantamount to your everyday life, it was a big deal. And he wants to avoid any possibility of dishonoring God by eating something that's not kosher. So, verse 3, Paul talks further. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Now, what that means is those who loved prime rib looked down on the vegetarians, and the veggie lovers condemned the carnivores. And that phrase, look down, is really strong. It literally means to utterly despise and regard as nothing. Ooh. And the word condemn, it refers to the punishment reserved for those who had broken God's laws. Now, when we condemn, we often make assumptions that are, in reality, exaggerated perhaps, or even erroneous, even damaging to one's character. Well, both groups had become polarized because they had taken disputable matters and turned them into a moral issue. You see some correlation to 2023? Well, I love how Peter summarizes God's attitude towards people who have different backgrounds and viewpoints. He does it in Acts 10:34. He said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Okay. And then in Matthew 7, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, let me say this. It's fairly easy for us to do when it comes to eating meat because it's far removed from our culture and situation, right? You're kind of going, yeah, okay. So let me bring it a little closer to home. We need to be avoiding passing judgment in some of the disputable matters or taboo topics today. Well, I'm going to share just a limited list that I came up with that believers disagree on today. I'm not talking doctrinal matters of Jesus and life and heaven and hell. But some of those topics are non-starters for you. I mean, you're just going to go, well, yeah, duh. Well, others probably light you up quite a bit. What do you think some of the topics are that get us as brothers and sisters under the broad scope of Christianity have? Number one, music and worship styles. Any issues there? How about traditional this morning? How about modern next service? How about jazz? How about Howie and polka? All kinds of different ways that we can worship, but what's the right way? Or what are some of the other issues? How about drinking of alcohol? Or you should or shouldn't? How about this one, parenting styles? Wow. Or under a subcategory of that, schooling of children. Is the public school the only way to go? Is homeschooling the only way to go? How about parochial education or Christian education or charter schools? Take your pick. How we take our parents. Any differences of opinion there? Oh, how about this one? Politics, you ever hear about that? Whether you're Republican in their platform or the Democrats in their platforms, the independents, the conservatives, the liberals, how do you deal with that? Do you condemn them and call them evil and bad if they disagree with you? My, oh my, oh my. Well, sometimes we launch assaults on people by putting a spiritual label on them, like, I don't think he's really a Christian. Or if she was really growing in her faith, she would do this, this, or this. Or saying something like, I don't think so-and-so is a very spiritual. It actually may be a code word for, since he doesn't see things the way I do, there must be sin in his life. So what are we talking about in our lessons this morning? You see, my friends, we're called to accept one another even when we disagree about debatable topics. Keep that perspective. And the call here is for both sides of the issue to respect the freedom of the other by giving them the right to be different without condemning them. Remember this, you don't have to like it, what their position might be. You don't have to listen to it. But don't look down on those whom God has accepted. And who has Christ died for? Oh, let's see. That'd be everybody, isn't it? You are not better than the others, nor are they better than you. This phrase, this expression, you've heard many times. It was coined back in the 1600s. And it is this: in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Back in the 1600s, he got it right, didn't he? With that in mind, I came across some interesting little thoughts. Do you know where the expression mind your own beeswax comes from? You ever heard that one? Well, around the time of the American Revolution, women would spread beeswax all over their face. And they did it to smooth out their complexions, fill in the gaps. Today would be Botox. That back then was beeswax. When a woman would begin to stare at another woman's face, she would be told, mind your own beeswax. I thought that was kind of interesting. And by the way, when women would smile back then, what does beeswax do when it gets hardened? It'd crack, which is where we get the phrase, crack a smile. Also, when they sat too close to a fire, the wax would melt, leaving us with the expression, losing face. Friends, let's mind our own beeswax and crack a smile before we lose face with one another. I thought that was pretty good. You see, as we commit our life to the Lord alone, we should strive to see our fellow saints as members of the same team, growing in grace just as we are. And then the third acceptance control, or acceptance of people, is control yourself in love. Here we go, in love. Verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Okay. Talking about liberty. Do we have liberty as Christians? Yeah. And that's one of the main points all three lessons are talking about. But our liberty must always be tempered by love. Okay. We recognize that our attitudes and actions often have an effect on others. Is that true? I would think you would all agree with that. And in fact, verse 15 is a bit more specifically. It says, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Now, that word distressed has the idea of grieving when a loved one dies. That's serious. I'm out of bounds if I use my freedom in such a way that it causes another believer to trip up spiritually, so much so that it causes him or her anguish. Well, picture a married man. His name's Joe. He's been taught all his life that if he ever takes off his wedding ring, he's breaking his marriage vows. Okay, that's not something that I was aware of, and I don't know many people who do, but that happened to be his extended family's belief. That even if we might consider a bit odd, it was passed down in Joe's family from generation to generation. So it was a big deal in their extended family. He never took off his ring because to him, it'd be tantamount to trashing his vows. Now imagine that Joe has a friend, Bill, never heard of this ring belief thing. And they get together on a Saturday to work on Joe's car. And as they get ready to work on the engine, Bill takes off his wedding ring and puts it in his pocket so he doesn't get any grease on it. You think anything of that? No, probably not. But Joe did. Can you imagine Joe just gasping at Bill taking off his ring? Now, in Bill's mind, he's not even thinking about what he did because to him, has no correlation between how much he loves his wife. Well, that's kind of what it was with those food laws for the newly converted Jew believers 2,000 years ago. In their minds, to eat meat violated their vows to God. Oh, my goodness. And then when they saw other Christians munching on filet mignon, they were aghast because to them it meant unfaithfulness to God. Get back to Joe and Bill. Imagine that Bill now pressures Joe. Hey, Bill, or Joe, come on, get that ring off. You don't want grease all over it, do you? So Joe gives in to the pressure and takes it off. But in his heart, he feels as though he's broken his marriage vows, been unfaithful to his wife. And so when he goes home, he feels guilty because for the first time in his life, he crossed that line, at least in his mind. So Paul is telling us here, my friends, that if we're really serious about pursuing love, we'll think about how our liberty will affect someone else's spiritual growth. Once Bill knows about Joe's belief now, just taking it the other side, about the wedding ring thing, love would dictate what? In this case, keep his ring on, at least when he's with Joe. In other words, we're not to emphasize our personal rights, even though we're, in our mind, totally correct in our perspective. But instead, we're to focus on what really matters. It's not the externals, but the eternals that must make and be first in our life. A fourth point to our accepting of one another's. Edify everyone. Edify everyone you can. Now, in loving others, it leads to our fourth avenue, and that is to build up everyone you can. Look at verse 19. Let's therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. But it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Now, that word edify is a construction term, and it was used to describe the process of making a building stronger, to build it up. And the opposite word, destroy, is used in verse 20, and was also a construction term for tearing down a building. And so, what's Paul saying? Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. But what he's pointing out to us is my highest priority in relationships with others should be their edification, building them up rather than destroying them. And if that means we abstain from something for the sake of a brother or sister, then we ought to consider that pretty seriously. Friends, let me ask you. Do you love people more than you love being right? Wow. That's a big one here in our country right now, because we're not overly forgiving towards one another if they have a different perspective than we might. But you see, the question is not, can I do this? Because we probably can. But rather, if I do this, how will it affect another believer? And that should be a kind of a determining factor in how we take our approaches to dealing with people. Our fifth point, personalize your convictions privately. Now, there are certain truths that all believers must accept because they're explicitly taught in Scripture. No question about it. Jesus, salvation, heaven, hell, all of those. You don't have a choice in those. However, some of us feel like we have to tell people what we've decided about different debatable topics. Actually, according to verse 22, the way of wisdom is keeping some things private. Look at verse 22. So, whatever you believe about these things, and it was talking about the debatable things, in this case it was food, keep between yourself and God. Your personal convictions are just that, personal. Well, those of you who knew my first wife, Elizabeth Neal, knew a favorite expression of hers that she directed toward me regularly, and it still lingers, is, Randall, you don't have to say everything you're thinking. You don't have to do everything that you want to do. Well, that wisdom is still true. If they mean that God would have included them in the Bible, if that's what he intended for all things to happen on those debatable issues, but he didn't. And that brings up the word discernment. And that's something I'm hoping all of us pray for. I do regularly, daily, in fact. I want some discernment, being able to decide, to weigh all the things that are going on, and whether I should keep my mouth shut or whether I should say something. How do I make that? That's hard. That's why we need some help from the outside, to discern the right thing to say, the right thing to do at the right time to do it. Praying for that for yourself, my friend. And our final piece to this acronym, treasure people like Jesus does. Chapter 15 begins with a call for us to be more like Christ when it comes to dealing with fellow Christians. He said this, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself." It's very similar to what we read in Philippians 2:3, which Paul told these folks, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself." Are we making a huge sacrifice when we give up something for the sake of another believer? Maybe, maybe not. But compared with what Jesus did for us, nothing is too great for us to consider. No sacrifice we could ever make could match Calvary, where Jesus died in our place to pay for our sin. I mean, if we want to treasure people like Jesus does, we're going to need some help, aren't we? I can't do it alone. I'm going to mess up. I don't have the strength or wisdom. I need that discernment, that understanding, that determination of how I'm going to build that other brother or sister up. So Jesus is both our model and our motivation in this regard. We see this in verse 7. He tells us, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. Even while we're sinners, he accepted us, right? In order to bring praise to whom? To ourselves? Nope, to God. Jesus accepts us unconditionally. Whew. And irrevocably. His death paid for our sins. We should therefore accept others in the same way. Now let me wrap things up by saying, I'm convinced that some of you here this morning have a difficult time accepting others because you really don't accept yourself. I mean, you feel you're just so unworthy because of that thing you did. Maybe no one else knows it, but you do. Or the thing you left undone, that, man, I really should have done that. Or maybe you feel like you can never be forgiven. That was just too horrible. Perhaps you've been trying to follow a list of do's and don'ts in order to be accepted by God. Just one more thing I'm going to do in my community, in my culture, in my family, so I can God can look at me in a better light. But you know yourself, and so you just give up because you always fall short. I think that's a big motivation for a lot of us in our struggles with getting along with other Christians. Well, keep in mind, friends, your final exam at the end of time, when your life comes to an end and God is calling everybody out of this world, your final exam will only have one question, and it's a pass-fail. He asks the question, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to tell him? When your time of judgment comes, it's not going to do you a whole lot of good to cram all the good deeds that you've done on a list of paper and present them. It's not going to work. The only way you'll be accepted into heaven is how? If you're connected to the one alone who has passed the test, Jesus Christ. Jesus has accepted you, my friends, warts, sins, and all. And he loves you just the way you are. Doesn't mean he wants you to stay there, wants you to be growing, but you're still part of his family for all eternity, as is the other person who disagrees with you on debatable matters. John 1:12 says it this way. Yet to all who received him, Jesus, Savior, faith, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And what that means is once you realize God has accepted you because of Jesus, then hopefully you'll be able to accept whom? Not only yourself, but others. Ready to do that? I hope so. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a religious system or a set form of prayer or good deeds, but a person, Jesus, the Christ. And thanks be to God. Amen.